God and our Father, we give our attention now to your word, and we confess with the psalmist that in so many ways our soul clings to the dust. From dust we came, and to dust we shall return, O Lord. And we pray that you would give us life according to your word. I pray that we would hear the word of Christ, and may the Holy Spirit create and strengthen faith in our hearts, so that we will know you more and more as our Father, through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to the book of Hosea as we continue our way through this Old Testament book, the minor prophet of Hosea. We come now to chapter 4. Just after Daniel, Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. And as we come to Hosea chapter 4 this evening, we begin the second part of the book. The book has two parts. The first three chapters is the first part. Most of us probably remember Hosea. When we think of Hosea, we think of the story of Gomer and Hosea. It's so striking that God told Hosea, this prophet, to go and marry a woman who would be an adulteress. And that, in fact, happened. It was to be a living parable of God's relationship with Israel, his people. And so just as Gomer went out and pursued other lovers and became a prostitute and eventually found herself in slavery, well, so too Israel had done the same. She had gone after other gods. She had played a whore spiritually, going after the Baals, and even finding herself in slavery. But just as Hosea went and bought back his wife out of slavery and took her home into his loving arms and restored her, well, so too, God has bought his people through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, purchasing the payment, making the payment, paying the debt that we owed because of our sin, and taking the church to be his bride. That's the message of those first three chapters in a nutshell. Now, this evening we begin the other part of the book, which is chapter 4 all the way through 14. And basically this is a collection of sermons from Hosea over the course of his ministry. It's a series of accusations, warnings, promises that God makes to Israel. And it spells out in greater detail the meaning of the parable between Hosea and Gomer. And all of it was intended to call Israel to repentance so that she would put her trust in the Lord and in his promises. And although we're not in the Old Covenant, we are in the New Covenant, which Christ mediates, the Holy Spirit nevertheless continues to use this book of Hosea to call God's people to repentance, to lead us, to put our trust in Christ, and ultimately causing us to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. And so that's our introduction now into the next part of this book of Hosea. Let's listen to chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend, and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day, the prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Avon, and swear not, as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A mind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, God wants us to know Him. God wants His people to know Him. And He's even brought you here this evening so that you will know Him better. We are made to know God, to know about Him, who He is, and to know Him personally. He wants a relationship with His people in which He knows His people and His people know Him. We were made by God to know God and to enjoy a loving relationship with Him forever. Fellowship. That's how we bring God glory. And it's ultimately our whole purpose in life, to know God. But the great indictment that the prophet Hosea has brought against Israel in this chapter is that Israel didn't know the Lord. Israel, the nation who was in covenant with God, the nation that had received the law, that had received so much from the Lord, had been brought out of Egypt, had seen God's mighty works. They didn't know the Lord. They had very little knowledge of God in those days, in about the 8th century B.C. This was the nation that God had taken to be His own, the nation that had the Psalms, the prophets, the priesthood, the sacrificial system. Yet they didn't know the Lord. They lived in ignorance of Him, and therefore an unfaithfulness to Him. And so here, Hosea, he brings these warnings to Israel. Remember, he's a prophet, which is like a covenant attorney being sent by God to prosecute the covenant and to say, you must turn around, you must repent. Most people didn't listen because the times were good in those days. The wicked king, Jeroboam II, gave the people what they wanted. The economy was good. There was basically peace on the borders, even though Assyria loomed on the horizon. But it was all going to fall apart soon, like a house of cards. And here, in this chapter, Hosea, the prophet, he gives several warnings. And he tells us that we're to know the Lord, that we need to come back to Him. And he tells us, first of all, if we want to enjoy fellowship with God, we need to know Him. If we want to enjoy fellowship with God, we need to know Him. Because God has made us for fellowship. But we can't enjoy that fellowship unless we know God. Listen to what Hosea says in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Now, the fact that Hosea mentions the land was a reminder to Israel that they were in a covenant with God. The land was God's gift to Israel, as He had promised to Abraham. But in order to remain in the land with God's blessing, they had to be obedient. Like Adam in the holy garden, Israel was in a holy land, a good land, flowing with milk and honey. Like Adam in the garden, Israel was to maintain the holiness of the land. And that's what Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 are all about. Yes, it was a gift given by God as promised to Abraham. But then another covenant came along at Sinai and said, now, if you want blessing in this land and you want to stay, you need to be obedient. If you're disobedient, well, ultimately you'll be cursed and ejected. Those were the terms of the Sinai covenant. And all the people, remember, had said, we will do all these things. God had placed his name and honor on the line by bringing Israel into the land. And so they were to keep the land holy. They weren't to defile it with their sin. But by the days of Hosea, just the opposite had happened. The whole place was defiled. Everybody was worshiping pagan deities. Sexual ethics were out of control. This was not the holy people of God. At least they weren't living like the holy people of God. And so one prophet after another was sent by God to the people of God to bring these warnings. And the accusation that the Lord brings against Israel, notice it has three prongs to it. The first, he says, there's no faithfulness, no steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. The first is, there's no faithfulness. And we all know that without faithfulness, a relationship breaks down. How many broken marriages have there been because of an unfaithful partner? We need loyalty in a relationship. God had been faithful to Israel, but like Gomer to her husband Hosea, Israel had not been faithful to God. And this accusation, it echoes all the accusations going back to the very beginning of the book when the Lord said, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Israel's spiritual harlotry with the Baals and the false gods had violated the covenant and provoked God to jealousy. And notice the second thing in there. So there's no faithfulness in the land. Then he says there's no steadfast love. Now, most of you know that that word steadfast love is that Hebrew word hesed, a beautiful word that means kindness, mercy, covenant faithfulness. Now, if those things aren't present in a relationship, especially a marriage, there too we'll see a marriage unravel and dissolve. And that's what happened between God and Israel. God had shown steadfast love, mercy, kindness to Israel for centuries. But in return, Israel had played the harlot. As one writer put it, what should have been a home and a family had turned into a den of lust and violence. This had become a wicked nation. The people of God, with the law of God, had turned their back on God. There's no faithfulness. There's no steadfast love. And then look at the third thing, because this is really what Hosea is focusing on through the chapter. The third thing missing in the relationship was knowledge of God. Now, we have to have kindness and loyalty in any relationship if that relationship's going to flourish. And we also have to have knowledge. I mean, there's no such thing as a relationship with somebody if you don't have knowledge of them. I need to know about my wife, right? If I just say, I'm married to her, I don't know anything about her. I have no idea what her shoe size is, or what kind of food she likes, or what kind of music she likes, or what colors she likes, then I'm not very sensitive. I'm not a very good husband to her. I will make it my interest to know these things. And men were probably all feeling guilty. Sneak into her closet and check the dress size and the shoe size. It's good to know these things. We need to know about our wives. And we need to know about a person if we're going to call them our friend. Conversely, you can know everything about somebody that you've never met. I have a friend who is the biggest U2 and Bono nut, that he is dangerously close to being mentally unstable. He will tell you anything about Bono, about U2. He has seen them so many times going back to 1983, but he's never met Bono. Doesn't know him personally. Knows every bit of information that he could ever possibly dig up over the past 30 years, but doesn't know him personally. It has to be both. For any relationship, if someone is my friend, if I say, yes, this is my friend, I know about him, and I know him. If we are parents, we need to know our children, what they're like, and we need to actually have a relationship with them, not be estranged from them. And above all, the relationship between a husband and a wife is a relationship that requires knowledge of one another. Okay, God created us to know him. All the relationships that we have here on earth, you see, In many ways, it's because we're supposed to have a relationship with this God who is the triune God, who has a perfect relationship within himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And having been made in his image, we are now people of community. And so we know certain things about relationships here on earth. We tend to know what makes a healthy relationship and what makes a broken relationship. But you see, all of these things ultimately are to lead us to that knowledge of God himself, because it reflects him. And that relationship we're to have with him. God made us to know him. As Heidelberg Catechism question 6 points out, God created man so that he might rightly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. A good relationship with God requires right knowledge of God, knowing who he is, what he is like, and what he desires of us. That brings us to the next thing Hosea says, what he desires of us. If we want to please God, we need to know him. If we want to enjoy fellowship with God, we need to know him. And if we want to please God, we need to know him. We cannot please God if we don't know what he wants from us. We can't simply make up our own rules as we go. Just as in a healthy relationship, we need to communicate our expectations to one another. I can't keep my expectations of my wife secret from her and then get upset when she doesn't meet them. Anytime that we don't communicate expectations to somebody else and then hold that person to our expectations, yeah, there'll be a complete breakdown of the relationship. And the same is true with regard to our relationship with the Lord. We can't make up our own rules as we go and say, well, I think God's okay with this. God has told us what he wants from us. He's made it clear. His word is so full. Remember how the prophet Micah put it. He said, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. But Israel was living a lifestyle that was just the opposite. They had adopted the pagan ethics of the nations around Israel. They had said, well, they do it this way. The Canaanites do it this way. And, you know, it seems to work out okay. And, you know, Baal's not such a bad guy anyway. We've got, you know, rain in due season now. And we're getting, our granaries are full. And things are okay in the land. And so in verse 2, Hosea begins to spell out what Israel's lack of knowing God looked like. Notice he gives 5 or 6 indictments. He says, first of all, there is swearing. In other words, Israel was guilty of taking the name of the Lord in vain, a violation of the third commandment. God had said, don't take my name in vain. They had the Ten Commandments for centuries, yet they seem to have forgotten them. If we don't know God's commandments, we can't know how to please God. And notice the next thing he mentions. He mentions lying, violation of the 9th commandment. Truthfulness in Israel's people and leaders was difficult to find in those days. The personal and legal rights of others was abused. False witnesses that benefited the profits of the corrupt and the powerful became the norm. Notice the next thing he mentions. Murder, violation of the 6th commandment. You see the progression here. All the things God had said, don't do these things. The things that he wants from them, well, they were doing just the opposite. They had adopted pagan ethics that did not value human life. They were even guilty of human sacrifice, feeding the altars of the Baals. Next is stealing, a violation of the 8th commandment. Property rights were ignored in those days. The rich seized houses and fields unlawfully from the poor without any thought about how to help their neighbor and their brother in Israel. Greed ruled in Israel's thriving economy. Notice the next thing, committing adultery. Israel had adopted the sexual ethics of the pagan nations and didn't honor the covenant of marriage. Faithfulness to one's spouse was not considered important. Promiscuity and sexual immorality was considered normal. Finally, the prophet says, notice, they break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. It was every man for himself with very little concern for the well-being of one's neighbor and the well-being of the needy. This was not the way God had intended his people to live. This did not please him. And all of these violations of the Mosaic covenant called for the sanctions of the covenant. Verse 3 seems to indicate a drought that was coming, which was one of the covenant curses mentioned in the Mosaic law. Notice what it says, "Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. Also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away." Why? Because there was no knowledge of God in the land. They didn't know this God with whom they were in covenant. They didn't know how to please him. They had ignored this God. And when we ignore God, we can't know him. As J.I. Packer said in his classic, one of the great Christian classics, if you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it, is Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I think it was published first in 1973, and it's stayed in print ever since. Just a wonderful collection of essays that he wrote on knowing God. But he said this, he said, "Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life, blindfolded as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you." We need to know God. We need to know what pleases him. And if we want to know God, we need to know his word. And that's the third thing that Hosea says. If we want to know God, we need to know his word. Now, God has provided ways for us to know him. We can know him generally in creation. We see, as Psalm 19 says, which we sang earlier, you look at the stars in the heavens, you look at the sunset, you see the rain, you see the beautiful green mountains, you see the ocean, you see the birth of a child, you see beautiful things all around, and we know there is a God, and this God is powerful, and this God is good. We can't know about his grace and his mercy, though, as we heard this morning. We need more revelation of God than that, which we call his special revelation. And this is important for us, loved ones, to think about, because it gets to the understanding God and knowing God. We need to know his word. And Hosea is going to make it very clear here that that's what was neglected in Israel. But we have to understand something here, because in our day and age, we're always running up against this idea that faith is something personal and contrary, really, to reason. That those things are sealed off from one another in separate categories. So you have somebody like the popular atheist Richard Dawkins, who said, "Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence." Let it be known, faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is not a leap in the dark, and faith is not sealed off from reason. Faith requires the mind. Faith requires knowledge of certain facts that happened in history, and then agreement that those facts are true, and then trust in the one that performed those events. And the one who performed those events has revealed himself in his word. And so if we want to know God, it is not just some private mystical thing that, you found your way to know God. Isn't that great? I could say, I know unicorns, or I know Elvis now. He speaks to me. I could make up any crazy amount of information. Christianity isn't like that. Christianity is open, public, made known. There's nothing hiding. All the answers are here. You can't run from them. You can't redefine them. You can try. You can try to live contrary to the Word of God and say, well, this is my version of my interpretation of what God has said. But God's Word is still there. And it probably haunts you if you're living in opposition to it. Because he wants to know you. And he wants you to know him. He wants a relationship with you. A loving relationship. Not a bad relationship, but a good relationship. And the God who has performed these great events in history and seen by many eyewitnesses, has them recorded in the canon of his word. And he has condescended to us and spoken to us, and he has clothed himself in frail human language, all to communicate himself to us. He's told us everything we need to know about him for this life. We cannot know God as he exists in the depths of his being. That's impossible, because he's infinite and we are finite. He is the eternal God, and we are mere creatures. Nevertheless, this eternal, infinite God has revealed Himself to us in His Word and given us everything we need to know about Him for this life. And He wants us to know those things. He wants us to know Him. And this is why God's main contention in Hosea 4 was with those who were supposed to teach the Scriptures to God's people, the priests, especially the high priest. Look at verse 4, "For with you is my contention, O priest." It was the job of the high priest to interpret God's law for God's people and make sure that they were worshiping Him according to His law. But the priest had failed to teach God's law to the people. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me." Verse 6 says that they had forgotten the law of your God. Verse 7 says, "The more they increased," that is, the more that they enjoyed prosperity under the reign of wicked Jeroboam II, "the more they sinned against me." Instead of pledging her devotion to God, Israel pledged her devotion to the Baals and became increasingly self-reliant. Yet the priest did nothing to correct this. To the contrary, they abused their priestly duties. Verse 8, "They feed on the sin of my people. They're greedy for their iniquity." They were complicit in Israel's sin. They were doing the very things that the people were doing. It reminds you of the Renaissance popes at the time of the Reformation. They had become so, they'd gone so far from what the Bishop of Rome was supposed to be, fathering all kinds of illegitimate children, being involved in all kinds of scandals and corrupt business practices, enough to make you sick. And the same was happening in Israel in these days. The priests bore some of the responsibility for the idolatry and superstition that had become so popular throughout the land. Verse 12, "My people inquire of a piece of wood," praying to a piece of wood, a man-made idol. "And their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore." They were worshiping other gods, adopting other belief systems, and the priest did nothing. They even turned a blind eye to pagan sacrifices. Verse 13, "They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills." They did nothing about the lewd behavior connected to Baal worship. Verse 14, "Your daughters play the whore. Your brides commit adultery. The men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes." And God would hold the men responsible. He wouldn't just punish the women. He would hold the men responsible who patronized the temple prostitutes. And so God warns them, "A people without understanding shall come to ruin." Apart from God's word, you see, apart from that revelation that God has given so openly and so graciously and so abundantly and is so accessible to us, apart from that word, well, we'll just flee the true and the living God. Apart from His word, we'll try to redefine what God is and what He wants from us. We will redefine His law to live according to our own twisted version of ethics. As one writer put it, apart from God's word, we dress folly in the robe of wisdom and ungodliness in the garments of virtue. And this is precisely what Israel was doing in the days of Hosea. And so the prophet warned the people in verse 15. He warns Judah, the southern kingdom, not to follow in the wicked ways of their northern brothers. "Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty." And the northern kingdom would go first, taken captive to Assyria. And later, Judah would follow suit. In verse 17, "Ephraim," another name for the northern kingdom, "is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings." Why? Because apart from knowing God, as He has revealed Himself in His Word, well, it's utter destruction. There is no hope for us apart from knowing God. And yet, this incomprehensible, unfathomable, infinite, transcendent God has placed Himself within our reach. He has given us His Word, and even more, He has given us His Son. He's given us His Son. And ultimately, loved ones, this is where Hosea 4 leads us. Knowledge of God comes through Jesus Christ. Knowledge of God comes through Jesus Christ. Do you want to know God as your Father? As we confessed in Heidelberg 26, it comes through Jesus Christ. Do you want a better relationship with your Father in heaven? It comes through Jesus Christ. The God who made us, the God who wants us to know Him as Father, the God who is holy and yet wants a relationship with broken sinners, has opened up the way for us to be reconciled to Him and to know Him well. And He's done that through His Son. Apart from Christ, God is a stranger to us. It's no good to talk about God, 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 church, 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 apart from Jesus Christ. You could talk about God and God we trust, God this, God bless America, God that and the other thing, and it means nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Because apart from Jesus Christ, you don't find God as your Father. You find Him as your judge. It's only in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, and Christ alone. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through Him. Apart from Christ, God is a stranger. He's a stranger in His being and nature. He's not one of us. He is other. We're finite creatures, and yet He's the infinite Creator. A stranger. And He's a stranger to us ethically. He's holy. And we're sinners. In the fall, we became estranged to Him. And we can't know Him as Father apart from Christ. But you see, in His amazing grace, the stranger becomes known to us. God Himself has reached out to us so that we might know Him. The infinite became finite. The unknowable became knowable. God the Son assumed our own nature so that our knowledge of God would be restored. That's why Christ came into the world. He came to restore us to God so that we would know Him as Father. On the night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus prayed and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life. Listen to this. And this is eternal life, said Jesus, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. The knowledge of God as Father is what eternal life is all about. And we cannot know God as gracious, merciful, and forgiving apart from Christ. We cannot know Him as Father apart from Christ. As Calvin said, it's one thing to feel that God, as our Maker, supports us by His power, governs us by His providence, nourishes us by His goodness, and attends us with all sorts of blessings. But it's another thing altogether to embrace the grace of reconciliation offered us in Christ. There are many people who talk about God, but who don't know God. Because knowledge of God comes only through Jesus Christ. And there's no other God worth talking about or worth knowing. No other true God living. But the One who has revealed Himself in His Son. If you want to know God, if you want to know God better, if you want to know Him as your Father, you can. You can. Go to Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ. There is the perfect revelation of the Father. As Paul said in Colossians 1, Christ is the image of the invisible God. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And in Jesus Christ is the knowledge of the most knowledge of God that we'll ever need. As the writer to the Hebrews says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He is the climax, ultimately, of all of God's revelation. Which is why He says long ago, and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days He's spoken to us by His Son. We know God through Christ, you see. We can see a nation like Israel that had the law of God, that had lots of ethics, that had all the commandments, rightly trained, and yet wicked, evil. They can't know God as Father apart from His Son. And God so graciously sent that Son into the world so that we would know Him as Father. And He is the priest who is not rejected. He's the faithful high priest who reveals the Father to us and brings us to the Father through his own sacrifice, which is his blood shed on the cross. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the one who has come for you and bought you out of slavery, paid the price as you were on the slave block. He is the one who has reached out to you. He is the faithful husband who pursued us and made us his bride. And now we, through him, have a loving relationship with God as our Father. Oh, loved ones, let us enjoy that relationship. Let us cultivate that relationship. Let us seek to know God more by knowing his word, by studying God, by communicating with our Father through prayer and through hearing him speak to us through his word. And let us rest and rejoice in this good relationship that our Father has secured with us, the undeserving, through Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and we thank you for Christ so that we can know you. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to speculate or wonder what you are like, but you have made yourself known. Oh, Lord, what a joy it is at the end of this day to worship you, to pray to you, and to know that tomorrow as we wake up, you remain our Father, and that each day we get to live in communion with you through Jesus Christ, your Son. Who are we, O Lord, that you would take us to be your own sons and daughters? O Father, forgive us for neglecting this relationship that you have so graciously given us. You have reached out to us, O Lord, and your Son has pursued us and laid down his life for us. O Lord, we thank you that we can rest in that relationship of love and grace and mercy that you have made secure for us through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.